This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from the book of 1 Peter. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This morning, I want to talk about the church and its people. Peter calls it here in this passage the spiritual house and the priests. But for the sake of simplicity, I'll talk about some of those too. But let's call it the church and its people. Did anybody, when they were a kid, does anybody remember this deal where you'd say like, "This is the church and this is the steeple"? Anybody else? How's the rest of it go? You open the church and see all the people. Yeah. If you need a visual this morning, that's our visual. The church and the people, okay? Those are like basically my two preaching points. I think it's funny to imagine, like, I haven't tried to explain this to my kids, but I think it'd be funny if I did, like, "Hey, we used to sit around and be like, this is the church and this is the steeple," and, you know, I think they would be like, "What are you talking about? Like, can I watch any show that's ever existed on your phone now, please?" Like, I just don't think, like, those hand gestures would transfer well, but that's the visual for today, the church and its people. We're in a letter written by Peter, the Apostle Peter, the brazen fisherman turned like emotionally mature pastor. And he wrote this letter to be delivered to lots of different churches across Asia Minor. And as a pastor, I know that a traveling pastor, if you will, like that is a guest at different places, like gets away with way more than like a resident pastor, like somebody who's at the church week in and week out. They can like push a little more and push some buttons and be provocative because the next week they're going to be gone on to the next town, you know. I've seen that many times in the past. They get a little more permission to rock the boat because then they're leaving. And I think this part of Peter's letter is a little bit like that. I think he's like being just a bit provocative, pushing some of the buttons of these churches, because his letter, which he's just sending his letter ahead of him, but that letter is just going to go off to the next town. And the ideas that Peter has planted in those churches among those Christians will then have to just be like worked out with the local pastor and these congregations. And so I think that's what Peter does a little bit, is pushes some buttons here. So let's start with the church, the spiritual house. Let's start right there at the beginning of the reading there, Italo. So it starts this way: as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And we'll stop there for now. So what is Peter trying to get us to picture here? I think he's addressing the question of like, what is the church and what does that mean? And remember the context. Let me review the context here. In the first century, your religious place, the location of your religion was like of high importance. Peter's audience was basically made up of two kinds of people: people that had been converted to Christianity from paganism and people who had been converted from to Christianity from Judaism. And both of those like religions, so to speak, place was highly important to them. Coming into this Christian faith, their old life was characterized by worshiping in a place as a high priority. There were pagan temples that people would go to worship. And then in Judaism, like temple, going to the temple to worship was key. That was a high significance. Judaism was a temple-centric religion. The place where you would go to worship God and to meet with him was very important. You would pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem to meet God there. The Hebrew people had spent generation after generation constructing the temple in Jerusalem. Stones had been purchased at great price. They were hewn, I think is the word. Is that right? Is that what you do to stones? You hewn them, and then you'd put them in place, and then they weren't, they maybe wouldn't be quite right, so then they'd remove them. They'd hewn them some more, and then they'd put them back in a new place or whatever. There was just a high level of intentionality and a vast amount of effort and cost that would go into constructing this place where the people of God would gather to meet him. Place was highly important. Some of the more dry parts of the Bible talk at length about the building of the place where God's people would meet, constructing the temple in Jerusalem or the tabernacle that preceded that. There are almost whole books of the Bible dedicated to the importance of building the place where people would worship. And those parts of the Bible are a slow read. But that is the kind of thing, I think, that the readers had in mind when Peter says, okay, I want to talk to you about the spiritual house. A lot of the Jewish believers, at least, would have been like, okay, we know spiritual house. We know temple. We know what you're talking about, Peter. Hit us with it. What do you have to say to us about church and worship and place? And Peter is about to throw them a curveball. He says two things basically about the spiritual house of God, the church. The first is this, that the real church is the people of God. The true church is the people of God. He says, if you want to picture the church, the spiritual house of God in your mind's eye, then let me paint a picture for you. Remember, we talked in the first week about how Peter kind of has this poetic sense about him. And this is a perfect example. He wants to paint us a picture, not just dictate clear theology to us. He said, every Christian together forms this building, this structure. And you all are living stones in that structure. If you're the imaginative type, then I encourage you to do it. Try to picture that image in your mind, that every Christian is like a living stone being built into a spiritual house for God. I wonder how you see it in your mind's eye. I try not to see it as that we are blocks, rigid, clear, stiff blocks that are stacked on top of each other that just have our names on them or something, or have our little faces on them. I try to picture, in my mind's eye, it takes the shape more of our actual bodies, our Christian selves being in my mind, it's almost like a circus act, all of us on each other's shoulders, forming this vast structure, an ancient cathedral that stretches up into the heavens, this structure that is composed of all the Christians, these living stones. One thing made up of the people of God. And that idea, of course, would be very challenging to those first century people. People who were used to temples, either Jewish ones or pagan ones. It would be paradigm shifting to think outside of that, that system. That the church, the temple, the spiritual house of God is made up of the people of God. It's defined by the people of God. We are living stones in his church. Would have been very provocative to them. And I wonder how provocative it is to us still. how challenging of a word is that to us, that we are the church, the living stones of God's spiritual house? Is it a challenging word for us? Maybe. Maybe less so for us specific Christians here at Christ Church Mission. You know, like worshiping in a building that's not yours, that you just like rent, an old theater, like helps you to like not latch on so hard to like this building, this place, this location is the church. We love the Mission Theater and, you know, we'd be super sad to leave it. But we set all this stuff up every single week. And when we come in, by the way, shout out to the setup team, everybody that serves on the setup team. You guys are amazing. They get here 7:30 every morning. We never know what it's going to smell like in here, whether it be pasta or cigarettes or something else. But this place becomes this sacred home for this spiritual house of God for us. But that's the point, I think, is that if our landlord were to ever throw us out of here, God forbid, would Christ Church Mission cease to exist at that point? Of course not. Like, we are the church. We are the living stones. And that doesn't mean that space doesn't matter. Like, space can be sacred and transcendent. I happen to find this space on many Sundays sacred and transcendent. But the key ingredient for that transcendence is the presence of God and his people. That's the magic. That's the magic to it. That's the only thing that really matters. And if you were, like I said, like if you were came in here on a Saturday night for a wedding, you would see the difference, you know, and then return here on Sunday morning. You'd be like, oh, now's the presence. Okay. But this is the whole where two or three are gathered idea, that where the people of God are, that is the church. That is the church. That is where the presence of God is in his spiritual house. The church is the people of God, the living stones that all form this building, this spiritual house of God. And I think that applies to, like, in my mind's eye, I know he's just trying to get us to imagine here, but I think that applies to like the universal church. Like, I can picture the walls of the universal church of God that's composed of Christians of all ilks. But I think it also, I think Peter also intends it to mean to apply to local congregations as well. I think that when Peter or when Paul would write to like churches in Philippi or Laodicea or anywhere else, John in that case, they were picturing these smaller spiritual houses that are comprised of the living stones of the people of God. The local communities of God's people were like smaller spiritual houses composed of each essential piece, each person together in Christ's body. And this idea, I know, might seem like very elementary to us. I understand that. Like, yeah, the church is the people of God and not the building. I understand that. But the nuance is important, and I think we all need reminding of it, which is to not think of ourselves as like Christians who go to Christ Church Mission or something that meets in the Mission Theater, but Christians who are Christ Church Mission, who compose this spiritual house of God that happens to worship here in this building. Okay, the second thing that Peter says about the spiritual house, the temple, if you will, is that there is one stone in that church building, if you will, that is more essential than all the other stones, and that is the cornerstone, he calls it. And the cornerstone is the stone that was placed first and is the first to be laid, and it's the stone from which all the other stones in the building will like find their angles and direction and be built off of. Excuse me. And Peter uses three Old Testament passages to support his claim, two from Isaiah and one from the book of Psalms. He like quotes these old ideas. Because for centuries, God's people had heard from the prophets that there would someday be this cornerstone that the whole church, that the people of God would be built on. And that the cornerstone would be unexpected. You know, the stone would be one that had been rejected. You know, you picture a rubble of stones next to a building site. That this stone had been tossed aside, like that one's no good. But that was actually the cornerstone there. And the stone was in some ways problematic, meaning that the Old Testament passages say that people would trip over that stone. It was a stumbling block to some, but it was actually the cornerstone. And the stone is actually perfect, perfectly hewn and precious, and it would become the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, of course, and he is the foundation from which all other stones find their alignment. The spiritual house, the church, the people of God sit on the base of Jesus Christ, and that's the foundation from which the whole structure finds its shape. And a church that is built on not that cornerstone, or a version of that cornerstone that is like misshapen. You know, churches who have a like wrong sense in many ways of who Jesus is begin to, especially over time, as the building, all the other pieces start to find their place, the building starts to get very wonky over time. And we have many examples of that, both historically and modern, of churches that like are not quite built on the real, true cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the church. And so the next point is the people. And so let's talk a little bit about the people. And as if Peter wasn't challenging these Christians enough by challenging the whole like temple system, now he takes on the priesthood. Itala, I'll take that slide again. I'm going to read the same line again, but I'll go a little farther. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says, all of you are to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Itala, will you go over two slides in the reading, actually? Okay, right at the top. He reiterates this a little bit later in the reading. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter says, all of you Christ followers are to be a holy priesthood. As if challenging the temple system wasn't enough, now he tackles the priesthood. The Old Testament priests, just to jog our memory, were this unique line of descendants, all coming from the line of Aaron, this character in the Old Testament, and they had a particular set of responsibilities. Sounds a little bit like Liam Neeson, like a particular set of skills, but that's not exactly what I mean. But these priests had very specific duties to perform. The priests were temple workers who their whole life was wrapped up in the business of the church. They literally, their attire, they would wear special things like these robes and these layers that no one else would wear. And Peter is saying, you ordinary people, you ordinary Christians that are scattered all across Asia Minor, you peasants, you all are now priests in God's church. Not Aaron's descendants alone, but anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Anyone, you merchants and soldiers and bakers and farmers, all of you are priests in God's church. And you know what that meant to them more than anything else? What really defined a priest in the first century mind wasn't what they wore, and it wasn't even what their particular job responsibilities or duties were. What really set a priest apart compared to everyone else was their access to God. So when Peter says, you all are priests in God's church, that, I think, is the first thing that they heard, is their access to God. The way that temple Judaism functioned is that you would go to the temple and there was a concentric circle, essentially, of gates and walls, each getting closer to the center where God was. And depending on who you were, your ethnicity and gender, etc., you could have more access and get closer to that center where God was. And the priests were the ones that had the best access. And everyone knew that what set a priest apart was really their access to God. So it's against that backdrop that Peter says, you all are a royal priesthood. In other words, you all now have unbarred access to the living God. The intimacy and the prayer and the connection that used to belong exclusively to the priests in the temple, the workers, now is in the hands of all Christians. I understand, Peter is saying, that y'all are living your normal lives, but you have now unrestricted access to God, just like the Old Testament priests did. And that's the high-level idea here, but Peter even presses two smaller points. He wants to give them an example, two examples, of what that looks like, how we all function as priests in God's church now. So he gives two examples. One, he says, you offer spiritual sacrifices. All of you, he says, offer spiritual sacrifices. And as you know, that was one of the key duties, as you probably know, that was one of the key duties in the Old Testament for the Old Testament priests, is to take these sacrifices and make them on behalf of the people. People would bring their sacrifices of livestock and crops and stuff as a symbol of their repentance and their sin, and the priests would then slaughter and burn those sacrifices on behalf of the people. Well, Peter says, in this new priesthood, we're all to offer sacrifices, but he says these are now spiritual sacrifices that you're offering. Spiritual sacrifices. It's no longer livestock and crops. Now it's our hearts and our lives of obedience that are offered to God as sacrifices. And it's no longer animals' blood that's spilt. It's Christ's blood that is spilt that now covers our repentance and sin. The duty of the repentant sacrifice is no longer relegated to this representative for the entire community. The duty of spiritual sacrifices lies in the hands of every person who is now a priest in God's temple. Offer spiritual sacrifices, he says. And then lastly, Peter says, one of the key priestly duties, though, that you all should perform is to declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you might not know that particular duty of the Old Testament priest, but if you were to walk into a temple in the Old Testament or in Jesus's day, what you would find is that when you come in, you would hear these like priestly choirs that are singing praises to God. They're singing poetry that honored God and that told the story of his love. And they lifted their voices together, bridging the gap between heaven and earth. That was a key duty of the priest in the temple. And now, Peter says, as priests in God's church, in Christ's church, you all should declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The job of singing praises to God is no longer just for the musicians or the poets or the even the worship leaders or the priests. Every Christian has the joy of singing praises to God as a priest in his church. I want to show you something. Last week we did family worship, which means we do this maybe four or five times a year, that the kids, a lot of the elementary school kids, come up and help lead worship with us. And we snapped a few photos last week. This is the kids singing, I think, at the second service last week. Come on. Come on. Is it cute? Yes, undeniably cute. But it is even more powerful than that to me. These are kids who are learning their responsibility as priests in Christ's church. To declare his praises, to declare the praises of the one who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I don't care if you're like not into singing or whatever, like follow the lead of our youngsters, you know, that are just like letting it rip, that are like pouring out their hearts, that have accepted their responsibility as priests in God's church. Push yourself. It's a key part of the role that God has given us as priests in his church. Okay, the church and the people. God's living stones, which we all are, and his royal priesthood, which we all are. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for this church, for all these living stones that make up this spiritual house. Build us up, Lord, and make us strong and safe for one another. And we thank you that you have called us all, that you have allowed us all to be priests in your church. May we come to you freely and often. Thank you for giving us full access to your presence because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen.